Welcome to the teaching ministry of Grace Fellowship Church in Bradenton, Florida. We welcome you to join our pastor, William Rogers, as he continues his verse-by-verse study in the Word of God.
As we're continuing this, what we are calling gleaning through Genesis, hitting the high points or the high marks. And so far, everything we've come across has been a high point or a high mark for Genesis. So I've asked Bob if he will read chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, because that's about all we're going to have a chance to touch today. Bob, will you read Genesis 6, 1 through 4, please?
And the Word of God reads, "Now it came about when the men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were mighty men who were of old, men of renown."
Okay, we're looking at a chapter in the book of Genesis where if you have been a student of the Bible, you most likely know about this story. Many know about this story, not because they just read it, but because they looked into it and studied it. So this has been a very interesting passage through the years for myself. And I used to believe one way, and then I came to believe another way. And I'm going to present another way to you today that is the other way, meaning this new way that I believe, being different than the old way. So there's two ways. But there are probably multiple different ways to interpret this that people look at today. But really, when it comes down to two questions, I think, as we read this section, is why did this happen? And what difference would it make if it was left out or not? In other words, why did it happen, or why did God include it? What is the lesson for us as we look at this section? And the immediate answer to that is, first of all, what section is this? Where are we in Genesis? And so when we get to chapter 6, we are looking at antediluvian society, this pre-flood, post-fall society. And it is a society that is obviously very wicked, a decadent society in which it brings God's wrath and judgment. Now, at this particular time, we're at the end of... We've looked at chapter 4 and chapter 5, of which people say there's not much there. And I hit you with a lot that's in 4 and 5. And yet I left out a lot because it's just too... We don't have enough time to cover all the details of the genealogies here. But when you get to chapter 6, this the tone changes. We're still in the post-fall, pre-flood society. The flood hasn't happened yet, but this is immediately leading up to the flood. Now, the flood is a different story. It is a picture of God's condemnation upon the earth, because it actually is the story of God's judgment upon mankind. And I do realize when I present this that many, many people, and the numbers are increasing as we get further into the church, or the apostate church, that people do not believe this. People do not believe this account. They do not believe this is a real story, that it never happened. But it did happen. And I'm going to try to work my way through some of this with as much clarity as I can. But I want you to know, I understand if you don't get it. If it's very complicated for you. Or if you have looked at this before and you've studied it before and you've come to some strong conclusions about what this is actually talking about, and I present something different, I understand if you don't accept it. You won't go to hell for not accepting this, but I just want to present this to you. Now look at chapter 6, verse 1. Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and the daughters were born to them. There are so many observations I could make from this, all of which would be probably a bit superfluous for you, but the couple that I want to make is, notice the wording at the first. It says, now it came about when men began to multiply upon the face of the earth. That is not the end of the story. It's the beginning of the story. This falls after chapter 5, but yet it takes you back to when men really began to first multiply upon the face of the earth. It doesn't mean that this is at the end just before the flood. This is actually predating way before the flood and brings you up to the flood. There was a day when this is actually beginning, and it's a day worth mentioning along this whole path. Now, this path of time that this is dealing with is roughly between 675 or 1675 to roughly counting between 1675 years to 2000 years. And so you have that much time has passed since creation of Genesis 1 and 2. And so you're looking at the time frame, and somewhere in those 1600 years, approximately, men really began to multiply upon the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them. Now, the first obvious thing after the one that I just gave you is not just daughters were born. It's not that there were no boy babies born, and it was all girl babies. It's both were born, but the girl babies are the ones that are at the center of focus or attention here. So it comes about when men begin to multiply. Notice that it is the word men. It doesn't mean the women weren't multiplying, but it's a generic for mankind begins to multiply. And when we see this, we are seeing exactly what we were told is the command to man, is to be fruitful and multiply and take command or domination of the earth. And so they are actually doing this exactly as God has ordained or planned for man to do. And we found that in Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Man is told to multiply. And so in the very first part of this verse, we see that man is actually reaping the blessings of what God has actually told him to do. So in a very real sense, man is being obedient to replenish the earth. But the story changes immediately to show that there is a distortion of that by saying that it comes about when men begin to multiply on the face of the land, the daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Now, this gets to be very confusing at this point because, well, first of all, how many of you have heard translations or interpretations of this story? Most of you probably have. If you have not, or at this point, remember any, you may remember some when we get into this. Now, as we look at this, there are some things that, if you're going to make this very clear in your understanding, just by looking at verses 1 through 4, there are some phrases that you would have to understand in order for this to be clear. The first thing you would have to understand doesn't even appear in verse 1. That's just all general information, not important as to how you place that information. But verse 2, you would need to know who the sons of God are. That is very important in understanding the story. Number 2, you would have to understand this taking them for wives or intermarrying with them. Who is the them? The children or the women of that day. But number 3, you would have to understand verse 4, the Nephilim. Who in what in the world is that word? Well, first of all, that word is an untranslated word. The Greek word there, or the Hebrew word there, is Nephilim. That's what the Hebrew word actually is. And so we're going to translate that word for you in just a few minutes. But I want you to understand that when we look at this, we're looking at something that is pre-flood, and it is characteristic of that time. It's really an amazing story to look at. So in order to do this, I want to give you a view of this first. And I want to give it to you out of my Bible. This is the actual real Bible. It is the Ryrie Study Bible, New American Standard. And of course the Ryrie does not mean anything related to the translation. It just relates to the notes. And so I'm going to read you from the notes of Charles Ryrie, who I had him as a professor at Dallas Seminary. Now he says this. I want you to listen carefully to what this story is according to this professor. This is probably a godly line of Seth. Seth was the other child after Abel of Adam and Eve, made in the likeness of Adam that we looked at in Genesis 5. Or it could be, he says, ungodly kings or kinglets of that day, or more likely a group of fallen angels who, because of this unique sin, were confined. The phrase sons of God is used in the Old Testament almost exclusively of angels. These angels took wives for themselves. Now, it says, angels do not procreate after their kind. But, if these are angels, and he believes they are, they did on this one unique occasion cohabit with human women to produce a human offspring. Now, that's a very interesting thing to say, because what he is actually saying here is that these sons of God are angels that have married women of the earth and produced an offspring. Now, that is a very interesting thing, because what do we know about angels from the Bible? Anything you know about angels from the Bible? They don't procreate, which he even admits. So he says, even though they don't procreate, this is a very unique occasion. Well, now, that creates a conflict in my mind. Why do they not procreate? Do they not procreate because they're not created to procreate, or are they not procreating because God said don't do it? Well, it can't be because God said don't do it, because these are fallen angels. So these are not just angels, these are demons, okay? Now, if demons don't procreate, then what is this talking about? What is the actual storyline here? What's happening here? And who is this if it's not demons? So you can see real quick you get into trouble here. Especially if you take this view. Now, I realize through my years of being a Christian, up till just probably 8, 9, 10 years ago, I believed that exactly. I believe that was exactly the way it happened. However, I don't believe that anymore. I do not believe that this is what this is talking about. Because for the simple reason, Christ said, angels neither marry or are given in marriage. Period. Statement of fact. A demon cannot, angel cannot do that. Now, what is a demon, and how is a demon different from an angel? Good question, isn't it? A demon is an angel. A demon is another word for a fallen angel. So when we say demons and angels, we're talking about the same group. Now, I want you to notice in Job 38, If you will turn to Job 38, and I believe it's verse 7. Whoever gets there first gets to read it.
Job
38:7. Paul, read it. I see you're already there.
When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy.
All right. The sons of God shouted for joy. This is indicative of the type of ways that sons of God is used. Sons of God there means angels. And what he is saying is the angels were there at creation. They were there at creation. Now, if someone will read 1:6 of Job. Job chapter 1, verse 6.
Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them.
Okay. The sons of God came to a meeting, of which we know the story of Job. However, Job and the friends of Job never knew about that meeting, ever, because they would have all died before the story was ever even written. And the only way whoever wrote Job would have known about it is through the inspiration of the Scriptures given to them. So we see that the sons of God, again, meaning the angels or even the demons, were able to come before God, and Satan being one of them, or Lucifer being one of them, is what is being talked about there. Now, I want to show you something else, because I want to show you the text in which people like Charles Ryrie support what they believe. And the reason I want to do this is because I want to show you how cross-referencing verses doesn't always yield a positive translation or interpretation. Sometimes we can use cross-referencing and come up with an opinion, but it doesn't prove that it's right because of the cross-reference you use. And I've heard people say that. In fact, I even used to believe that. That if I can find other verses to show the same thing that I'm saying this verse is, it proves it. Well, I'm going to show you how checking certain things out, cross-referencing, and we're going to do more of this for those of you who come on Thursday night. This is where we happen to be this Thursday. But I want to do a little bit of it here to show you that it doesn't always yield favorable results. Now, look at, I'll tell you what, I'll have a couple people read. Paul, will you read Jude 6?
Jude 6.
Buzz, will you read 2 Peter 2, 4 and 5? 2, 4 and 5. That's 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. And then Andy, if you'll read 1 Peter, and I've got to find it. I could just about read it. 1 Peter chapter 2, I believe it is. Yeah, 1 Peter 3, 19 and 20. And these passages prove that demons, during this unique time before the flood, intermarried with the women of the earth. Or so they say. Okay? And we're doing some little cross-referencing, and we're going to have fun with this, okay? Now, whoever had 2 Peter 2, 4, and 5, will you read that first? Okay.
For God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly.
Okay, that seems to at least address the time frame, doesn't it? It addresses the flood. It addresses the ancient world, which that's referred to as the ancient world. And we've looked at that because we really have no record of the antediluvian society other than what Genesis gives us, right? So it seems to address that. We'll answer that in just a minute. Now, Paul, read Jude.
Jude 6. And the angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day.
Okay? That's Jude 6. Now, does that seem to address it? Absolutely. You think, well, that just solidified. Because they did not keep their own domain, but broke it. They left it. And so it sounds exactly like that's what they did, and that's exactly the verse people use to prove it. Now, Andy, will you read 1 Peter 3?
In which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient, by the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water.
Very interesting passage again. And here again it references the days of Noah, the patience of God, and people or spirits in prison. And so we tend to put these together along with what we see in Genesis chapter 6, and we come up with angels procreated an offspring with the beautiful women of this earth. Proof positive, because I took you to, I took you to Genesis, I took you to Job, I took you to 1 Peter, I took you to 2 Peter, and I took you to Jude. Now, yes, sir.
Is that where a lot of people try to interpret that as during that time is when Christ actually went down to Hades to try
That's exactly right. The piece of the section you read.
Yeah.
In fact, what Andy is referencing is that the passage he read in 1 Peter 3, 18 and 19, or 19 and 20,
was it 19 and 20?
Is that because these demons sinned that unique way that Charles Lowry referred to, they are locked up in prison, of which that passage speaks of, and Jesus, when he died on the cross, went somewhere for 3 days and 3 nights. Well, we know he went to the center of the earth because he said, as Jonah, with 3 days in the belly of a whale, so shall I be, where? In the center of the earth. So we know, number one, he went there. Number two, we apply that passage and we say, that where did he go down there? What was he doing for 3 days? Well, he went and made proclamation to the spirits who were so disobedient during the days of Noah that he went down there to show them that he had victory over death, or to say, from the Greek, he went down there and went, na 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 na.
What's that word in Greek?
Na 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 na.
That was Greek.
This is what people believe. And I used to believe that. But now I don't see that at all. For example, read your passage again. We're going to address these. Read Jude 6.
And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for judgment of the great day.
Okay, here's what that basically says. The angels who did not keep their own abode for proper what? Proper what?
Proper abode, it says.
Proper abode, he cast into darkness in chains. What was the proper abode of the angels? Well, we go to Revelation chapter 20 or Isaiah 14 or Ezekiel 28, and we find that the proper abode of the angels was to bring worship and praise to the Father. And they left that estate, as Isaiah says, and they rebelled with Lucifer to try to overthrow the throne. That's the sin that he's talking about. Buzz, read your verse 14.
14?
Well, which passage did you have?
2 Peter 2, 4.
All right, read 4. Only 4.
For God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them into pits of darkness reserved for judgment.
That's what he's talking about. Their sin there that he's referencing is not noadic. It is pre-noadic. In fact, it's somewhere at creation we see the angels worshiping God over creation. So somewhere between when he created the earth and Genesis 3, they fell. Who fell? According to Revelation chapter 12, the great red dragon swept his tail through heaven, and one third of all the angelic... I'm talking too loud. One third, I hear my voice echoing, I think, in the kitchen. One third of all the angels fell with him. So when that sin happened, God confined them to judgment. Now, what is the next verse in yours, Buzz?
And did not spare the ancient world.
And. You see that connector, and? Mm-hmm. It's not drawing it back to the same subject, but he is giving another illustration. But what some commentators do is they mistake that and say that he is saying that the sin there is in harmony with the ancient world. But it's not. The ancient world of the next verse is the noadic problem that we see in Genesis 6. Right. But in the verse before that, he's talking about the sin of Lucifer and one third of the angels. Two different things there. I'm telling you this because here's what I'm saying. Angels do not cohabit with women. They cannot procreate because God did not make them that way. It is an impossibility to say angels did this in Genesis 6. So what do these verses mean? They mean exactly what I'm telling you they mean. Now, Andy, let's look at yours, because this one seems to prove it too. In 1 Peter chapter 3, if you want to turn there, it's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19. I will, Andy, to read just verse 19.
In which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison.
Okay. Who made proclamation? When did he go? And where are the spirits now? Now it says, he, meaning Jesus, went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. The spirits that are now in prison, they weren't then in prison. You see the difference in how you interpret this? It's the spirits that are now in prison were not now in prison then. However, that still doesn't prove the point. Because the point is followed up next in the next verse. Read verse 20.
Who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water.
Perfect. Here's what verse 20 is saying. God patiently gave the earth 120 years to repent of their wickedness. And they did not do it. However, verse 19, and then if you were to have verse 18, brings in the description of the he of verse 19, and the description of the he in verse 19 is Jesus went and made proclamation through Noah to the unbelieving, wicked world of his time, of which they were disobedient, they would not repent, therefore they are now in pits of darkness, or referred to by that translator as prison. That's where they are now, because they were disobedient, they did not yield to the patience of God. In other words, God was extending mercy and grace to the world by giving them another 120 years. How do we know that? Look at Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, we see in verse 3, the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his day shall be 120 years. God's going to give man's flesh a little longer to live, 120 years. But now notice that same verse. Just so we can have another voice, Bob, will you read verse 3 again? I want y'all to hear this verse.
Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years.
Now, let me tell you something. Are y'all listening to me? If this had been angels that cohabited women and produced an offspring, that verse should read, "My spirit shall not always strive with angels." Why does he bring up man? Because it's not man that is the focus here, according to Ryrie and many others. If the verse is to be interpreted the way they say it's being interpreted through Job, through 1 Peter, through 2 Peter, and through Jude, then why does he say, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever"? Man didn't do anything, did he? It's the angels that did it. Look at verse 2. The sons of God, that's the subject, saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man." So, who is he after, man or angels? You can't play fast and loose with interpretation. You have to be careful. Words matter, don't they? Every word matters when we look at this. Now, I want to show you something else. I'm going to tell you the real story. Or, as Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story. I miss him. The rest of the story is, it was the angels, known as demons, that did this. Now, see you next week. Let me explain it to you. This is a classic example of something very similar that happened in the garden in chapter 3. We'll go back to Genesis chapter 3 and I want to show you something. In Genesis chapter 3, that most very popular chapter that we looked at so intently, I think we came up with 100 different observations. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he spoke to the woman. The woman spoke to him. And then the serpent speaks again in verse 4 and verse 5. And then we find in verse 13, the serpent is being accused by the woman. And so the Lord God said to the serpent, a pronouncement of judgment. Now, who's the serpent?
Satan. Lucifer.
Satan. Is Satan a serpent or an angel? Satan is an angel. What is happening here is what we call demon possession. He possessed the body of an animal. And so this animal is communing with Eve, talking with Eve. Remember how when we got here, I said the very first warning that this was going to be a bad day is when she started carrying on a conversation with a serpent. And he could hear her. He could talk to her. He could reason with her. He could manipulate her. That's a bad day. But what we actually see is a demon possession. You may not have ever really realized that, but that's what you have in Genesis 3. A demonic possessing of another body. Now, why would that have to be? What are angels?
Spirit.
They are invisible beings called spirit beings, correct? They do not have bodies. You cannot take a spirit being to cohabit a flesh body. And so you have a problem. That's why there's no procreation. This is not a picture of the movie Rosemary's Baby. This is not a woman being raped by a demon. That's not what you see here. But what you do see here is another instance where demons possess bodies to accomplish a task. Now, in the garden, when that angel known as Lucifer, the bright shining one, the deceiver, possessed the body of the animal, who got punished?
The animal.
The serpent.
Huh?
The serpent, for one.
The animal. The beast, right? Because we look at Genesis 3, and he says this, because you have done this, because you, the beast, the serpent, have done this, cursed are you among all other cattle of the field, more than any beast of the field, and on your belly you shall go. So we don't know what he was, but whatever form he was is not what he is. Right?
Mm-hmm.
So, if it was a possession, why does the animal get rebuked and cursed? He's cursed forever. He's still crawling around there. I saw one this week. Why are they still cursed? Yeah.
I remember your teaching in Revelation. They're even going to be cursed during the kingdom.
That's right. Always cursed. So why is the beast of the field, who happened to be at that place at that time, totally unlucky day for that little animal? Why is he being punished?
I know. I have a question. Why is that this animal suddenly could speak and her accept it as normal? I
have a problem with that.
I'm really sorry. When we get to heaven, you ask God.
Okay.
Remember, that was part of the observation. How come that didn't surprise her?
Yeah.
She was new. She was a new person in the garden. She probably thought, you know, I'm just new here. I know I just got created yesterday. Maybe this is the way he creates animals. I don't know what she said, but she carried on the conversation, and we'll see. But anyway, she was deceived. But here's the thing. The animal made himself available, was a willing participant in the evil of deception. You say, well, how could that be? I don't know. But when we get to Genesis 6, we are finding again demon possessing of men's bodies to cohabit women for the intent of evil.
Is that the reason? One of the reasons why the Lord prohibited witchcraft and all that other sort of stuff that goes with it in the Jewish nation?
Well, there's all kinds of reasons for that. I don't know what the reason is, but obviously all of that is part of this. So when we look at this, let me ask you something. What's the difference between saying this is not angels that cohabit women, and then turn around and say this is demon possession of angels through men to women? What's the difference? What difference would it make if I believe one or the other?
One is the man has a fleshly body. The angels don't.
Okay. The angels don't. And so you don't realize that through the subtlety of false teaching, our view of God is diminished. We begin to water down or dumb down the message of the truth when we don't see the truth in the full value and power of what it really is in the Word of God. And so when God's Word says something about spirit beings, and we can take those spirit beings and manipulate them to whatever we think is right for a spirit being, we've diminished God, because God is a spirit. And so we have attributed these angels with credit for doing something that God said you can't do. Right? In fact, this whole age is affected because in the garden they were told by this serpent who was possessed by an evil demonic spirit. That spirit said through this animal to the Eve, to the woman, "Thou shalt not surely die." Right? Because you have to ask, why would men be such willing participants in this evil with giving in marriage, constantly in and out of marriage, in and out, in and out? Why would they be so willing to participate? Aren't the consequences of this obvious from the garden through this time, that death reigns as a consequence of sin? There is death, but there's also the lie of Satan. Remember, that period of time is approximately 1,675 years to 2,000 years. How long did Adam, the first man, actually live from day one into this timeline? Over 900 years. So how many people does he get a chance to talk to and talk about? Man, I remember back, you know, hey, now listen, I was in the garden. What garden? I was the first man created.
Yeah.
What do y'all think about that? He had a chance to explain the garden. He had a chance to explain the original commands of to not eat. He had a chance to explain the deception of the serpent to Eve, of which he participated in. And the serpent's deception was, you're not going to die. And so this whole generation, antediluvian society, is acting with such profound wickedness, believing they're not going to die. It's incredible when you begin to piece this together. But we're looking at demon possession at its fullest. Because whatever you believe about this, it brings in, it ushers in the flood. Now, go back to verse 1 of chapter 6, and we'll close with this. It comes about when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, that this story happened. When did they begin to multiply? Right after Cain murdered Abel. That's when it began. So really, up toward the front of the 1600 to 1700 years, this has been going on, and men live a long time. The age, the oldest was Methuselah, who lived, what, 964 years?
69.
69 years, excuse me. I knew I'd be off by a year or two. And so, this demonic possession has been happening that long. And think about this. How widespread was it? Well, widespread enough to be characteristical of that time. So bad, that's how the time frame is encapsulated. As this wickedness is so pronounced and so full, what, just how many people are there on this crazy planet before the flood? About 4 to 6 billion people. And how many were saved?
Eight.
That many. Out of 6 billion? What are the odds? I wouldn't play the lottery with those odds.
Simple. Eight out of 6 billion.
Hey, of course, I don't play the lottery anyway. I can't even spell lottery.
Yeah.
My brother called me when I said, "Listen, the ticket is really big. You got to go buy a lottery ticket." I said, "Philip, I can't go buy a lottery ticket." He said, "Why not?" I said, "Because I don't know where to get one." "What? Just go down to the store and ask for a lottery ticket." I said, "All right, if I go in the store and say, 'Give me a lottery ticket,' they're going to give me a lottery ticket." He said, "Well, no, you got to tell them what kind." I said, "See? What kind do I want? A blue one? A red one?" He said, "You really hadn't bought one, have you?" I said, "No, I don't buy lottery tickets." But think about that. Several billion people on the planet and only 8 are saved. That's incredible. And so whatever this time frame was, it is this time frame that is characterized by wicked, evil, demonic possession. Now, real quick, the Nephilim in verse 4. I want to read this to you because I want you to see something. By the way, most people who get involved in this are the same kind of people that believe in conspiracies. They are conspiracy buffs. They love a hidden meaning or special knowledge. Not that any of you are that. But I have known a few in this room. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days. Now, the correct interpretation is we're already in the earth on those in those days. And also afterwards. In other words, after what? After the flood. There have always been the Nephilim. And so the Nephilim, according to Ryrie and many others, they believe that the Nephilim were the offspring. In other words, if angels cohabit with women and produce babies, these babies are called Nephilim. And they grow up to be monsters. Literally, monsters. Giant people. Because they are of the spirit seed into the woman's body. And it produces a monster-like character. Now, I take people like that and I say this. You've seen too much TV. Because that's not what this is. Nephilim is a very common word, meaning, basically, we could use that today of powerful men. Meaning the rich, the famous, or the powerful as far as government or as far as leadership. Now, it's only used one other time in Numbers. When the spies went into the land, they reported there were giants in the land. When you go back and you look at that word giants and look at the Hebrew word, it is actually the Nephilim are in the land. And so they're big people. They're strong people. In other words, they're mightier than us. Man, they have more armor. They have bigger cities. They're just stronger. They're going to eat us alive. It doesn't mean a super race of angel kind of human people. And this is being propagated out there as this is what this talks about. That this special domain of the angels, they left, they were disobedient, and they forgot they were a spirit. So they thought they were flesh, so they cohabited with women and produced an offspring that are monsters. That just sounds juicy. Ooh, that sounds good. Does that sound good, Andy? And you're saying, well, you're making fun of them. Yes, I am. Because I think that sometimes we believe fanciful truth because we have played fast and loose with translations of the Bible. We don't really care sometimes. We'd rather believe the far out. I could give you illustration after illustration of false teachers and what they believe that sounds like fairy tale. When there's no sense in that. If you just teach the straight truth of the Word of God, the Scripture will interpret the Scripture. Verse 4 actually tells us these were not offspring. These were people around. They've always been the powerful people around. There were in the day before the flood. There will be after the flood. And after all, how could there be after the flood? Because the flood killed everybody. I spit on you. I'll back up. I saw my spit just raining down on her. After all, the flood killed everybody but 8 people. And those 8 people were all of one family, so there were no Nephilim in that family, right? But yet it says afterwards they will be there. And they still are today. So, just a little bit of that, and I know we could go forever in this, and we'll look at some more next time. Any probing kind of a question that... Yeah?
The population of the earth at the time of... Right before the flood?
Yes. What?
How many billion?
There are conservative counts of anywhere from 5 to 7 billion.
Well, what's the population of the earth right now?
About 7 million. Yes.
The word here, sons of God, and here's what comes to my mind. Adam was called a son of God.
Yes, he was.
When you and I become born again believers, we're called sons of God. Why? To my mind, they are created beings. All right? I'm a new creation in Christ. So therefore, I'm a son of God. Adam was a son of God. So that's the way I see the use of this word here, sons of God. I have trouble connecting that with Seth.
Well, I don't know how they connect it with Seth.
Well, some people do that.
Yeah, but they do connect us with the godly line of Seth.
Yeah.
But to me, let's think about this. Think about this. When I read you this, that Ryrie says, many believe this is from the godly line of Seth. What's a godly line?
Yeah, right.
What is?
Does the fact that a man and a wife are godly produce a godly child? No. They produce a viper in a diaper. And we...
I got to remember that one.
We heard that at the conference.
Viper in a diaper.
They do not produce little godly ones. And then those godly ones grow up and produce other godly ones.
Yeah.
How are we produced? How do we reproduce? We don't. Not spiritually speaking.
That's right.
If there's going to be a person saved, it's because God did it.
You have been listening to the teaching ministry of Grace Fellowship Church in Bradenton, Florida, with Pastor William Rogers. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. We are located at the corner of Manatee Avenue East and East 9th Street on the center floor of the Manatee Central Banquet Hall. We pray that you will join us again next Sunday as we continue to teach God's Word one verse at a time.